Okay, so welcome to Pal Talk. This is February 21st, 2021, and we are still, our subject matter is still the mind. As a matter of fact, which mind? It's not the mind, it's which mind. And that's what we're actually concerned about, and that would be the mind that was in Christ Jesus. But we're looking at quite a few of the different minds in the scriptures, and in hopes that that would help us with our own life. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for once again for your word, that we are able to open this book and to enjoy you. And we think and pray that is the case, that we will enjoy you in all things that are said, and it's particularly from these words, your word. And we thank you for each one morning, and for those who have a great need. We once again ask that you show what needs to be shown for those who are in great need, and that they can draw close unto you. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. So one second here. As usual. So I thought I was recording these things, and I discovered that they're not being properly saved. I wanted to look at last week's lesson and remember how far I went, and I was not able to do that. So I'm going to probably repeat a few things. I'm looking at this right now. According to this, it looks like they may be there, and I just couldn't find them. But anyway, I'll backtrack a little bit and from where we were last week, and hope that you can bear with me on that. So we are in Matthew 16. We did read a few of these verses and comment on them. I'll just kind of repeat a few things here. Matthew 16:16. The purpose here was we were following up to the last of the verse of scriptures that the Lord pointed out, that and he uses the phrase thou of little faith, and that happened to be the subject of reasoning, so that's kind of a follow-up to that. And this week what I hope to do is capture one more. There's five. This would be the fifth verse. It's not the same compound Greek word, but it does speak about not only little faith, it speaks of no faith. And so this is chronologically, it is after that last one, and it will appear in chapter 17 of Matthew, I believe. So just to get the full impact of what's going on here, and we're kind of following the disciples and the things that are happening with them, because the Lord spoke directly to them that they were of little faith. And which makes me realize that, yeah, if they were of little faith, then I am really, really lower than that and have even less faith. And anyway, so let's begin in chapter 16 of Matthew. And begin in verse 15. The Lord had his disciples around him, and we read this. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? He had asked him just before, who do the people say that he was? And now he's asking them. He says, so who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So that was music to the Lord's ear, because they were, you know, this is shortly after they had been accused of having little faith. But they are at least recognizing some things here. At this point in time. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. And let me see if I wrote this down. Let's go back to John. I want to say it's John 1:42. So in a different gospel, we'll see where that name came from. Something we probably don't think about too much, but it's here, so it must be a reason for it. And in John 1:42, let me see if I got the right verse. Yes, he says, let me back up a verse or two. This is when he calls his disciples. And I'm going to start at verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So the Lord named him, and we'll see that here over in Matthew 16. And I'll read this verse again. Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, Thou art Peter. And the word that he used meant a loose or a movable stone, just a little pebble, we would, in comparison to what he's about to say. And upon this rock, and the question is, what is this rock? Is it Peter? Is he the rock? Of course not. The Lord himself, of course, is the rock. But it's based upon this statement that Peter said, the fact that he acknowledged that he was the Messiah and the Son of the living God. So upon that statement, I will build my church, my assembly, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, which I think we're all familiar with, we will see how this, over time, becomes something very important. And in 15, this letter to the Corinthians, we read this in verse 50. Well, let's start in verse 51. He says, Behold, I say a mystery. Now, this says, Behold, I show you a mystery. But if you look at that word in the Greek, it's never quoted show. And so Paul is saying, and this could be a question. He says, Am I showing you a mystery? Is this a mystery? Because really it's not a mystery. This has already been revealed. And what is that? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then, and notice the emphasis here, that something is corruptible here, and it's going to be turned into incorruption and immortality. So obviously he's speaking to mortal beings here about this. They do not already have immortality. They will be put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Very similar to what the Lord, the premise is exactly what the Lord had spoken over here in Matthew 16. And the gates of hell, the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it. And in verse 19, And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I would call your attention to the note that Mr. Bollinger adds to us, and I agree with Mr. Ron that these notes are just incredible, and we may not agree with all of them, like you said, but some of these really hit the nail on the head. And let's read on. Let me just read a few things here. So let me just read a few things that he brings out. It's easier to for you to understand, I think, than for me to word it out. He says, the word prevail that we just read in verse 16 or in verse 18 occurs only here in Luke 23:23. It has full strength to another's detriment. That is to say, the grave shall not have power to retain its captives, because Christ holdeth the keys of those gates, and they shall not be strong enough to triumph. He mentions some verses here. Resurrection is the great truth asserted here. Now in verse 19 we read, the keys is put for metonymy, which is a figure of speech. And he says, it's for the power to open. Christ has the keys of Hades. Peter had the keys of the kingdom. And furthermore, the kingdom of the heavens. And he gives us some side notes here and speaks of the fact. Now we're speaking about the keys given to Peter. And we know that that is interpreted several different ways these days. But you'll note that it was given only to Peter. These keys were given to him concerning the kingdom. Although we go another chapter further, and let's see what that is, if I can find it. The Lord speaks to the whole group of disciples, and I don't have it at my fingertips here, but he says the same thing to his disciples. That might be over in chapter 18. Let me see. Well, I'm sorry, I don't have that in front of me, but he says that to his disciples. So here was something that was given specifically to a few people. There's nothing that says anything about passing that down from generation to generation. It is fulfilled in the book of, it was beginning to be fulfilled in the book of Acts during the Acts period, in the first few chapters of Acts, and then all the way down to chapter 10, speaking of Cornelius, that began to be fulfilled, which had to do with the fact that that was what Peter had, and it was not passed down from generation to generation, but That's what we find here in this verse. So then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth. So one thing about the book of Matthew, it kind of divides itself into three periods of time. And here is that time forth. So the Lord has shown many, many miracles. They're going to decrease to just a handful now. And now he's beginning to put the emphasis on him going to Jerusalem. And well, let's read the verse. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Well, of course, they already knew that, didn't they? Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Well, they didn't know that. And he took him aside, it says, and he began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. So we see here, even at this point, as we're closing, getting close to the end of the Lord's life here, that they still had a lot to understand. In fact, they would not understand almost anything the Lord said until after his resurrection and ascension and at the beginning of the Acts period. And that 40-day period when he taught them out of all of the Old Testament scriptures concerning himself. So there was still a whole lot to be learned here. And the Lord says, so the Lord speaks directly at Satan. And I think over the next few weeks, this study will turn into, the subject matter will turn toward this very fact. Satan has everything to do with our mind, and his desire is to have control of your mind. And that's exactly what was happening here. And look what the Lord said. Get thee behind me, Satan. And Peter didn't know what he's talking about. Here's what he says about him. Thou art an offense. Satan, you're an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. And that word offense, I think we mentioned this last week, is the word trap. It's the trigger in the trap. So for what they use for trapping animals and so forth, the thing that triggered those traps is what is emphasized here. So he was a trap, and that's what, and look how easy it was for Peter to do something here with, I'm sorry, that what Satan had was able to do so easily with Peter. Now, I find in the scriptures that, well, I can't find anywhere in the scriptures that Peter was omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipresent. So this appears to me, this is, you know, an appearance of Satan. He can't appear in all places. I can't find anywhere. At the same time, he does not have all the control that we think he might have, in the sense that if we read the first couple of chapters of Job, we know that the Lord had to give him permission to do some of the things he did with Job. So that point is, or needs to be understood, as we can easily misunderstanding. We know that he has messengers or angels. The word messenger in, what is it, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when the Lord told, when Paul prayed three times to remove that thorn, so to speak, in the flesh from that messenger. We can see there that that was something that was real to the Apostle Paul. And that was not Satan directly, but that was one of his messengers. So I think over the next several weeks, we'll try to digest some of the things where Satan comes into the picture, and just exactly what power does he really have over us. We have some good, really good verses in Ephesians and Colossians that talks about the fact that he doesn't have that power. And yet we, by faith, shall we say, by faith we need to renew our new man daily so that we can stand up against the wiles of the devil. So that'll be coming in time. But here we can see how clear it is. Actually, if you look at, let me see if I've written these down, a couple other verses we might want to look at. Let's turn over to Luke 22:31. This is a little bit, this is a sometime after what we just read here. Luke 22, this is at the time that the Lord was ready to, the evening that he was ready to be imprisoned and be hung on a tree the next day. And then 22, let's look at 22:31 and 32. I'm sorry, I'm not there. 22:31. Getting there. And the Lord said to Simon. Now, this was when they. This was, I believe, at the Passover supper. Verse 30 says that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. So this was something that wasn't, just kind of sketchy. This was something real. He sees the threat that Peter was to what was going on. And this is before the Lord had died. Peter still didn't understand that issue. But the Lord says that he desires to have you, that he will sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now that's kind of the context of what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. So one of the things we're doing here with our mind has to do with faith. And all of these things kind of go together hand in hand. And so here was an issue that we probably need to understand, if we can fully understand, our minds, and just when can we choose to have faith? Or what about our mind when we don't have faith and we try to have faith and it doesn't happen? Well, I can tell you, it will not happen by us mustering it up in our mind. It will happen if our mind is set properly on the Scriptures and how we deal with life every single day. Our mind, when Paul said to pray without ceasing, and in one or two places he talks about praying without ceasing, and you think about that, oh, that's almost impossible. So the last couple of weeks we had some things happen here, and they were definitely gut-wrenching, and they were occupied by your mind. And we had a memorial service in our backyard here a few days ago, and it turned out fairly well. The women worked like crazy to put this thing together, and we did it in a short time. But it was a gut-wrenching time for me, and definitely I knew what Paul was talking about when he said pray without ceasing. There was not a moment in a day that I wasn't continually thinking about the Lord in some way and calling out for Him. And so this is what I think we need to understand when we start to look at this aspect of the mind, and that has to do with faith, and it's serious business. It's really serious. If we want to really know the Lord that well, it's really serious. If we want to really know the Lord that well, it's serious business. And I think when you look at the Apostle Paul, here was a man who really lived the words that we're talking about here, and it was not just easy peasy roses all the way. It was daily. There were things that he had to deal with. And I think there were many, many days of his life that everything was very gut-wrenching, so to speak. The emotions that come with that type of affliction and so forth. And anyway, hopefully we will grab some understanding of this for our own self. But there are always times when we need to be real close to the Lord, and then we're crying out to Him. So let's read back over here in Matthew 16. He says, from that time forth began Jesus to show His disciples. And so there's a change. And this is just a little tip about right division. If you take the book of Matthew, you need to rightly divide it. Just forget about right division as a whole and all of Scriptures, but Matthew itself is rightly divided. And there are cases in here, at one point in time, the Lord tells him to do one thing, and then we get one of these from that time forth, and he changes what he had told them before. And it's something, it's a good little lesson to look into. So there's examples of right division that I think most people read the book of Matthew like this is just a really great gospel, not realizing that the Lord says and has changed His mind about things as He goes along. I'll try to bring an example next week if I remember. So it says that the Lord was upset with the frustration of this. I don't know if I should call it frustration. He's upset with Satan and what he was trying to do with Peter, and he says he would, in that other place we read that he would pray. And so he says, verse 24, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. I think we did read this last week. For what is man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own life? Same word, exact same words we read in verse 25. Now, for some reason, the writer chose the word soul, and I think we might know why. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Verily, 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 I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. So here is a verse there are those who believe that says has to be fulfilled during this period of time, because the Lord's going to come back at the end of, or Israel's going to be destroyed, and the Lord's going to return, really, in 69 A.D., Well, is that the case? Let's read a little bit here. I'll mention this here, that the word coming here is not the word parousia, This word has not been introduced to us in the New Testament yet, the word parousia. So he uses a word. And you might look at the margin, what Bullinger has to say about it. And if anybody can speak concerning the Greek, certainly he is, and how that this implies that there is a condition concerned here. But I believe we're going to see the proof of it in the next few verses. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. And just for your own personal interest, you might look at the passages of Scripture where he took Peter, James, and John, just the three of them, and pulled them aside for something. And he brings them up into a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. And his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom am I well pleased. Hear ye him. So keep track of what is going on here, because we're going to look at a verse that shows that this was fulfilled within the lifetime of Peter. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision, so this was a vision, to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. So we have back in verse 26 that some of you standing, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then we see that three of them, the Lord takes up a mountain and they have a vision about something. So let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And Peter reminds us of this. And appreciate your comments this morning, Ron, about the dating of Peter and Judas. I believe that you'll note in the Scriptures that Peter had a lot of influence on Mark. Mark's gospel is very close to Matthew's gospel, but there's one thing we know about this is that Mark, some of the personal things that Mark wrote in there were concerning Peter, and he would have only gotten that information from Peter. And you know, if we get into the Acts period, that Peter took Mark in as his brother, so to speak, and there was a close-knitness there. So that was Mark himself, and then Jude was one who also, I believe, we find similar thoughts concerning over there. So Peter had a great influence on them. But you'll notice in the Acts period that it was James, in Acts 15, if I recall correctly. You know, Peter had his words to say about the issues there at that little conference. But it was James that, somebody shake your head, yes, so that's right. Yeah, okay. It was James who had the final say, and that was the Lord's own brother. And I believe that's because he knew some things after the resurrection when he saw his brother, the Lord. He knew things that the others didn't. He knew what kind of a person was. They could remember during their lifetime, the years that we don't know what happened between what the Lord did that aren't accounted for in the Scriptures, as well as Jude, the Lord's brother. They had a knowledge that some other people couldn't appreciate because they walked with him most of the days of their life, even though they didn't believe. And it was after his resurrection they believed. Okay, so I said, getting off on a little track here. 2 Peter, did I say? 2 Peter, verse 1, let's start in verse 10. Okay, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter's referring to a kingdom here. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, I think it's just, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He says, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, this tent, this temporary dwelling, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So, for all believers, we have to remember we have a tent, and we do not have a permanent dwelling here. And anytime we start thinking about this earth and wanting to make the life better, we better be careful. We need to stop and think, this is temporary. There's something good for us. There's something really good for us if we're going to acknowledge that in resurrection. He says, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. So here was a man that was told that he was not going to be in the coming. He was not going to actually be part of that. He's going to die. The Lord told him he was going to give up this tent. And Peter doesn't argue with that. And he doesn't get all excited, oh no, I'm going to die. But he recognizes what's going on here. That's how wonderful it can be when a person is that close to the Lord. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease, and that's the word Exodus, to have these things always in remembrance. So he keeps telling us we've got something, or these people have something to remember. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming. Now we read of the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They were eyewitnesses of something about his coming, about this kingdom. Well, what was that? For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Didn't we read that a little ago over there in Matthew? Or was that Luke? And he says, and this voice which came down from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. So he's referring back to that event that we just read. And this, what does he say about it? We have also a more sure word of prophecy whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So here we see Peter accounts for what we read back here in the Gospels concerning that time. That was in chapter 17, when they went up on the mount with the Lord. And so we can say there were at least three people who were standing there when the Lord made that statement that would not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. It says after 6 days, and in Luke's account it says after 8 days. I'll let you puzzle on that a little bit. Look at the notes in the Companion Bible. I believe in Luke's account, because Luke also addresses Gentiles. He addressed the Romans, I believe, and the Roman population, I should say. As well as everywhere in the Roman Empire that he went. But he says 8 days. And the number eight, of course, has to do with resurrection. And I think he's very near what's said here. He quotes the same things. But I believe there's something more to what he had to say because of whom would hear it. Okay, let's go to verse 10, Matthew 17. I got to watch the time. And his disciples ask him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must come first? And by the way, it's interesting. Bollinger has, I believe, an interesting note here that, you know, you'd ask the question, why did he appear with Moses and Elijah? Of course, he's speaking to Israel at this point, when very, you know, directly concerning Israel at this point when we read it in Matthew. Moses was associated with the law, and the law doesn't bring life. And Elijah was associated with those who would be alive during this time when the Lord would, at his coming. So we'll see two types of people. We'll read in Thessalonians that there's those who are in the grave and there are those who are alive, and that neither one of the two are going to get there first. One's not going to prevent the other. Prevent, that is to say, go ahead of the other. And so it appears that that's what was being told us to us here in Matthew. He says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed, whatsoever they wished. They knew him not, but they did whatsoever they what they wished. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So it was likewise the exact same thing was going to be given to the Lord himself, would happen with the Lord himself, that he would suffer. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man. So now we're going to see how this ties in with the previous idea of reasoning and the things associated with that. Came to the multitude, a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Now you remember the Lord sent him out at one point earlier, and they came back rejoicing in how they were able to heal some people. And that's not the case here. So we can see something has changed, and that something was what we read. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. So things have changed with this ministry, and it's just another step, I believe, that these people, these disciples, are moving forward in. There's going to be some growth here, and yet now there's things they definitely don't understand. We'll see that in these few verses. So this man came to his disciples, and they couldn't hear him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. So now he's not only talking to the disciples, but to all of the people. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? So here he uses the word faithless. That means it's got the letter alpha in front of a word. And when you put alpha in front of a word, it means just the opposite. So there's no faith. It means no. So Jesus Andrew said, no faith, faithful, no faithful and perverse generation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And the other accounts, if you look in the other Gospels, and I should have read those, but you might do that and see what happened here, how he was torn and thrown and so forth by the demon. And then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Now, when I read that, and pardon me for saying this, I read my name in the, when I read the scriptures, I sometimes read my name in there. That, yeah, Barney has unbelief too. What? After all the things that have been given to me in this life, and how many times the Lord has revealed himself to us, and so there's something wrong. That means there's something wrong with my mind, that I need to do something about it. For verily I say unto you that if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. There would come a time shortly after the Lord's resurrection and ascension that they would receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they would receive a new man, and that these things are going to be far more possible. But here it was the requirement of much prayer and fasting. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. So we don't see Peter jump up this time and rebuke the Lord. This begins to set in. Something's going to happen. They still didn't have full understanding, but they knew something was happening. And when they were come to Capernaum, let me see. Do we want to read the rest of this? Let me read a few more verses here. I want to get to the first verse of 18. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? And he said, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? And Peter saith unto him, of strangers. And Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take that and give unto them for me and thee. Well, of all the many, many miracles the Lord had shown him, now he does this. I mean, is this just as hard as anything that the Lord has done? But how amazing it is that he still has to show these people. They still are flesh. The good news is this is a tent, and we're going to get rid of it, and there's something a whole lot better. And notice the next verse. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And you might look at the number of places that this occurs, that this isn't the first occasion that they question this. But after all the things that they've been through and had just learned, they still are questioning this idea of who's greatest in the kingdom. And I can't remember the verse and which one it was, but the mother of one of the two asked the Lord that her two sons would sit on his right hand, I think his left hand and his right hand. I can't remember that verse. But anyway, pardon?
I said James and John, wasn't it?
James and John? Maybe, I don't know. But that's a good one to look up. But anyway, it's interesting that they question that. And then the Lord, just real quickly, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever there shall... Therefore, when you read these verses, think about this. What the Lord's saying is you will not enter to heaven, the kingdom of heaven. There are many who read these passages and don't even realize that, you know, this was an essential part of where they would be in resurrection. And I say that because in the Gospels we read of those who are believers and those who are believers, unbelieving believers, and that has to do with where they will spend their time during the kingdom of heaven. That's a whole different subject matter. But if you read this verse and then you turn over to Romans and you start reading salvation verses, you got to put these two together and say, well, wait a minute, those aren't the same. So here's some things to be rightly divided, and I think I'll stop with that. So next week we will change the subject. This up until now, this has to do with the subject of faith and how it's associated with the mind, if that makes sense. These were just particular events that the Lord chose to speak to us about our faith, particularly the faith of those that he speaks of here. And we're going to move forward. I think we're going to be looking now more at some of the minds that may have a negative sense. And we want to particularly stress the truth about how these things are associated with our walk and so forth. So anyway, we'll take it a little bit different road from here to as long as we stick with this subject. But anyway, let's have a word of prayer, and I'll drop the microphone. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your good word. Thank you for this tremendous gift, the price that was paid for us. And then we rejoice in this resurrection that you're going to share with us and what we will share in glory. Thank you once again for this group of believers, and we remind you again that there may be those who are in great need that need to hear you speak to them in the way that we know that is available to us. And we thank you now in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus.